Good evening, Devin.
Good evening.
Usually I'm not coming to church. Usually I look at it before I ever get up here, but you have to bear with me this evening. Scripture reading this evening, we're taking from Numbers, chapter 14. I'll be reading verses 28 through 35. Numbers 14, 28 through 35. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you would make victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. That as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in this wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this, and I will surely do so to you, all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Before I get too far into it, I have an announcement. My family says I'm horrible at announcements, so here it is. They're pregnant, which we're very excited about. There's not many things in my life where I put so much trust into God. And that is one of those things with pregnancy and, you know, all those things. I mean, it's one of those things where you just, you know, pray to God every night and you just kind of leave it with Him. But if it's God's will, we'll have an addition to our family coming this December. And that's very exciting. This evening, we're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 14. We thank Mickey for the reading. Hope one day we can get Mickey on audio. You know, those people that read the Bible, you know. We'll just have him record the whole Bible, and we'll put out an app or a recording or something so we can listen to Mickey in our cars reading God's Word. That certainly would be enjoyable. You know, don't wait on God's judgment. You know, here in chapter 14 of Numbers, God lays down a judgment. And I think some people look at it, and what a harsh judgment God lays down. But we have to analyze the situation, look at what's happening. But I think sometimes when people look at this, they're like, wow, God is saying all the Israelites are going to die. All the ones except for Joshua and Caleb. And he says everyone under 20. But you think about that. Of the group of the Israelites, this is a massive group that God has just laid down a death sentence. He says everybody over 20 is going to die, except for Joshua and Caleb. What a judgment that God has laid down. Don't wait on God's judgment, because once God's judgment has been laid down, once God has spoken, there's really not much you can do. And actually, we'll see in the situation that after God lays down this judgment, there are a lot of things that the Israelites try to do to reverse the judgment which God has laid down. They don't like this death sentence that God has laid down, and they'll do all kinds of things to try to get out of what God has said is going to happen. A death sentence for all of those Israelites over the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb. You know, we have a lot that builds up to this situation. You know, we have the Israelites that are enslaved in Egypt, and then Moses goes, and he gets them out of Egypt, and we have all the plagues and things, and they cross the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea and they get to the edge of the promised land. The land that's been promised since Abraham, they're there on the banks of Jordan, looking over into the promised land, and they send 12 spies. They send the spies in the promised land, they spy it out, and 2 spies come back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And they say, we can take the promised land. With God's help, we can conquer them. But the other spies they're not as optimistic. In fact, the Bible describes it as they bring back a bad report. They say there's giants in the land, and they have fortified cities. We cannot conquer these people. But Joshua and Caleb again and again and again stand up and say, no, we can take the promised land with the help of God. What we have at the tail end of Numbers chapter 14, verses 28 through 35, is after Joshua and Caleb have made their case many times to the Israelites, we can take the promised land. We can take the promised land with God's help, but they have rejected, they have complained. In fact, they have threatened Joshua and Caleb. They have threatened their lives. And God lays down a judgment here in verses 28 through 35. He says, those over 20 will go out to the wilderness and they will die. Now, just for a moment, try to put yourself in that situation. You're an Israelite, you've got out of Egypt, you've crossed the Red Sea, you've got to the edge of the promised land, you look in the promised land, and the people making the argument about not going into the promised land are not saying that it's a bad land. In fact, quite the opposite. They know it's a good land filled with milk and honey, but what they don't like is the obstacles in their way. But think of how many people have just been given down a death sentence. How would you handle that situation? What would your response be to God? God has just said, hey, you're going to die. You're over 20. You decided that you weren't going to go into the promised land, even though that's where I wanted you to go. I told you I would be with you. You're one of those that just received that death sentence. How would you react? You know, a lot of times people wait on God's judgment, and they wait just a tad too long. When God lays down his judgment, there's nothing that you can do. But you know what? These Israelites are not going to give up so easily. Once the death sentence is laid down, we see them kind of spiral, I think, out of control as they try to do everything they can to reverse the judgment of God. You know, when God says something, he means it. The Lord has spoken, he's laid down this judgment. There is no way that these individuals who have been given the judgment of death are going to get out of it, but for some reason they think they will. You know, when we discuss Bible topics with our friends or people in the denominational world, there's one thing that I try not to overlook, and we find in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, and that it is impossible for our God to lie. And people really aren't really comfortable with that in our society anymore, because God says some very controversial things. God has made some decisions on what is sin and what is not. God has laid down some judgments, and people don't always like those. What we're going to see is the Israelites don't like this judgment that God has laid down, and they are going to try and get out of it. So do we listen to the words of God? Do the words of God carry weight with us anymore? Because if you're in this situation, if God just says that you're going to die if you're over 20 and you're not Joshua and Caleb, you know what you would have to accept? I'm going to die. That's a hard judgment to accept. Don't wait for God to lay down the judgment. Make sure that you're in agreement with God. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Are we very concerned about what God has said and if we are aligned with those words? There's a lot that we can learn from these Israelites in their response to this death sentence that they have been handed. The first response we see is in Numbers chapter 14, verses 39 and 40. The Israelites are going to respond. God has just laid down this death sentence. Everyone over 20 is going to die except for Joshua and Caleb. And Moses has to deliver this message to them. Verses 39 and 40 says, and Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. They mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain saying, here we are, and we will go to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. What's the first response to these individuals when God has laid down the judgment? They mourn. They are saddened. They are grieved. They are distressed because they know they're going to die. That is their first response. And you know what? When it comes to judgment day, what's going to be the first response of many individuals? They're going to be grieved. They're going to be mourned. They're going to be in great despair because they realize their time has ran out. God has laid down judgment. Are we going to wait till God lays down judgment to make sure that we're in accordance with his word, doing the things that we should? How much mourning would be make it sufficient for God to reverse his judgment? God has laid down judgment, and he's going to reverse it. It says they mourn greatly. In fact, we see that they're mourning to such a degree that they rise up early. You know, sometimes that's rough on people, just rising up early. But these people are distressed. They rise up early. in the morning, and they go up to the top of the mountain, and what are they saying? They say, you know what, we're going to try to do whatever we can to make this right. We're going to go take the land that God wants to take. You know what? I think it's too late. God has spoken. God has spoken. And isn't that such a sobering thought, is that when God lays down judgment, it will be too late? There is no time to reverse. No amount of mourning will reverse God's judgment. They mourn greatly. You know, there's a lot of mourning that happens throughout life, and I think mourning has a purpose. That grieving, that despair has a purpose. In fact, throughout the Bible, we see mourning in many places that it can definitely benefit our lives. But the problem is, if mourning comes too late in your life, if it comes after God's judgment, it's just too late. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 and 4, it talks a little bit about mourning. It says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Why is it important that we experience mourning and observe mourning throughout our life? Because, particularly in this situation with Ecclesiastes, is it reminds us of where we're all going. We're all going to die at some point. And when we go through that process of mourning, it helps us to remind ourselves that, you know what? I didn't want to make corrections in my life before it's too late. But sometimes people don't utilize mourning the way they should throughout their lives. You know, people mourn when they're upset, when they're distressed. You know, people mourn when they do things that are wrong. But sometimes it doesn't lead to the right response. In John chapter 15, verses 21 through 22, it says, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Jesus is saying here, you know, before I came, they could just go about their lives and they didn't feel bad about anything that they were doing. But when I came and I told them what right and wrong was, God laid down a decision, God laid down a judgment, all of a sudden people are hating him, and all of a sudden they don't have an excuse for the lifestyles that they're living in. See, mourning can lead to an appropriate response. And mourning, I think we can find in all our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it talks about godly sorrow. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Have you ever thought that it can be too late to repent? And I think that's what a sobering message that we can get from here is God says, if you're over 20, you're going to die. Because you did not trust me, you didn't go and take the land that I wanted you to take. And they started to mourn. But it was too late. That's a sobering thought. That it can be too late. Once judgment comes, once Jesus comes back, once we're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be too late. Don't wait until it's too late to repent. Don't wait until it's too late to repent. You know, mourning can lead to a humble attitude. I think we can see that in James 4, verses 9 through 10. Mourning can lead to a humble attitude. Mourning we find in all our lives. The question is, when is the mourning going to take place? Is it going to take place in your life in a point where it can help you, or is it going to be too late? Because for these Israelites, I hate to give away the end of the story, but it's too late. No amount of mourning is going to reverse the judgment that God has laid down. God has spoken. God does not lie. And these individuals, this is sometimes how individuals respond to God's decisions and God's judgment. They go, I can't believe God made that decision. I can't believe God wrote that. And they feel sorry about it, but that's what it is. God laid it down. We can either get an agreement with it, or we can let it destroy us in ways that we never thought possible. Mourning is a part of life, and the Christian life really gives us tools to deal with mourning. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Living the Christian life, living in accordance to what God says and what God wants us to do, helps us live a life where we don't have to worry about quite as many things as the rest of the world worries about. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." But you've got to come to the Lord. If you come to the Lord, he'll give you rest. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ." See, I'm not saying that as a Christian, you're not going to have mourning in your life. That's not what I'm saying. Not at all. But when you're a Christian and you mourn, particularly in relation to repentance, you know what you find? You find blessing. Not only do you find blessing, but you find comfort. Not only do you find comfort, but you find rest. And not only do you find rest, but you find peace. These individuals mourn, but they mourn too late. They mourn too late. How blessed we are to live the Christian life, where if we live in accordance to God's Word, we can have a blessed life. We can have a life where we can be comforted, where we can have a rest, where we can have a peace of mind as we go throughout our lives. You know, judgment's going to come. We have that judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25. And the people are being split off to the left hand and the right. And they say, you know what? We don't know why God has made this decision. We don't know why God has made this judgment. And God explains it to them. That basically, you weren't doing the things that I wanted you to do. You didn't feed me when I was hungry and all these things. And we have all that whole situation in Matthew chapter 25. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. You realize that it can be too late to do the will of the Lord. There are many people that are going to pass from this world, and they're going to want to go back, and they're going to be mourning greatly and say, I wish I could go back just one day and make it all right. I wish I could just go back for one moment. And the great irony is those people that realize it can't go back. And yet we're here living, breathing, thinking about these things, looking at individuals that mourn when it's too late, but we won't mourn in the moment that we need to be mourning. We won't get our life right in the moment that we're supposed to get our life right. God has spoken. And when God has spoken and God's laid down his judgment, I don't know if there's any amount of mourning that will change it in relation to judgment. That's not the only thing we see the Israelites do. The Israelites have this death sentence laid upon them. Everyone over 20 is going to die in the wilderness. Not only do they greatly mourn, but number two, we see them do something else. Verses 41 through 45. They have greatly mourned, and now their mourning is leading to something else, which sometimes many people do when judgment comes. It says, and Moses said, verse 41, of course, in verse 40 it says, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. They're grieving. They're mourning. They are disappointed with themselves. They said, we've made a mistake. We've sinned. How are they going to respond to this mourning? It says, verse 41, and Moses said, now why do you transgress the commandment of God? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Horeb. Number one, the Israelites, after the judgment comes down, you know what they do? They mourn. Number two, what do? They try to fight. And you know what? Some individuals do this. When God makes a decision in relation to sin, God clearly states in the Bible, this is sin, this is not sin. People say, I don't like that. I'm going to fight against that. People do that all the time. People fight against God's word. They don't like his decisions. They don't like his judgments. They don't like his teachings. The Israelites, you know what they don't like? They don't like that God has just pronounced a death sentence on them, that everyone over 20 is going to die. And you know what their response is? No! We don't want this! You know what we're going to do? We're going to go back, and we're going to fight, and we're going to do what was done the whole time. A sad story, just a little too late. A sad story, just a little too late. The Lord has spoken. The Lord has laid down his judgment. You know, in perspective, the artist in life, when that trumpet sounds, when that last trumpet sounds and the saints arrive and we have the end, when we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, do we understand that it could be too late? It'll be too late to fight. But that's what some people try to do. They try to fight. You know, many people would think that this is the right response. Kyle, aren't they responding in an appropriate way? They mourn, they're sorry for what they've done, and they're going back and they're trying to make it right. They're going to take the promised land. Aren't they doing what's right? They're doing what's right. It's a little bit too late. And when you do something right a little too late, you know what many times happens? It's wrong. Because of the timing of it. It's too late for that. It's too late. God has spoken. He's laid down his judgment. You know, there's many people that try to fight against God and the Bible. They fight against His judgments. They fight against His teachings. And you know what? They didn't succeed too many times, did they? I think of Paul in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 15. He's recounting the story. He says, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests," he's going to go capture Christians and kill Christians, "says at midday, O king, along the road I saw light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" See, Paul tried to fight against God. He didn't succeed. You can't fight against God and succeed. You have people try it over and over again. People try it in relation to God's decisions and God's judgments and God's teaching. "I'm going to fight this teaching of the Bible. I'm going to fight this doctrine of the Bible. I'm going to fight what God says on judgment. I'm going to fight what God says about heaven and hell." You will not win. But people try over and over again. We have all kinds of people fighting against the teaching of the Bible. We can see them all throughout the Bible. The psalmist said in Psalm 2, verses 2 through 5, it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." What does Psalm chapter 2 say? It says, all the kings are getting together, all the people are getting together, and what are they doing? They're gathering against God. It says, "Let us break their bonds and pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven, in the heavens, shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in discretion. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His displeasure." All these kings are gathering up against God, and you know what God does? He laughs. You can't win in a fight against God, but yet people try to do it all the time. You know, the moral of the story is when God makes a judgment and a decision, you can't fight against it. You will not succeed. I like what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Now look, God Himself is with us as our head, and His priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." It's amazing, as we try to spread the gospel, how many times we have those people that just want to fight the gospel tooth and nail, and they don't feel like they're losing. They're just going to keep going at it. You cannot win. You cannot win. I like what Gamaliel said in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. You know, all the apostles are running around, the disciples are running around spreading the gospel, and said, "What are we going to do with these guys? We're beating them, and they're still preaching the gospel." And Gamaliel says in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, he says, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, who can overthrow it? Lest you even be found to fight against God." Daniel knew. He said, these guys that are running around, he said, that we're trying to kill and persecute all these things, he said, just leave them alone. He says, you know what? If they're just men and it's a fixed story, it's going to die out. But you know what? If it's from God, there's nothing that we can do about it. You know, God lays down a judgment for these Israelites. He says, everyone over 20 is going to die. They're trying to get out of it, aren't they? They're trying to get out of it. They're going to mourn about it. Not only are they going to mourn about it, but they're going to fight about it. They're going to try to make it right. They say, we're going to go back and we're going to take the promised land. The Lord has spoken. It's too late. It's sometimes silly to think that we're better than God or we know better than God, but some people have that mentality. I know better than God. God, I know that you didn't mean that murder was a sin. God, I know that you didn't mean that this was an inappropriate sexual relationship. God, you didn't mean this. God, you didn't mean this. Surely, God, you weren't talking about hell. People will fight against it when it's very clearly stated in God's Word. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30. "There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord." Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30, rather. I think I said 20. "There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord." Do you really think you're going to succeed against God? Are you really, when you get to judgment, you think you're going to get in a little tussle with God and say, "Hey God, this is what you said in chapter 2, and this is what you said in chapter 5, and I don't really agree with it, so why don't you just let me into heaven? I know this is what you said on the gospel plan of salvation, but why don't you just tweak it a little bit?" Sometimes people think they're smarter than God. He's laid it all out. He's laid down His judgment. Will you listen to that? Romans chapter 9, verses 20 through 21, it says, But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? God has spoken on many of these things, and it's like we're looking to God and saying, you know what, God, you don't know what you're talking about. It's like the pot saying to the potter, you know what, potter, you didn't really make me right. You should have put a curve here, put a curve here. You should have put the opening here. That's not how it works. The Creator gets to lay down what is correct, what is right. You know, when God has spoken, and fighting against it will do no good. Now, you think that this might be the end of the Israelites here. They have mourned. They have fought. They're not done quite yet. As we turn to Numbers chapter 16, they continue on. It just takes another form. They are not listening to the word spoken by God. They are just continuing on. In Numbers chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, what we have is a rebellion on our hands. In verses 2 and 3, it says, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? 250 people rise up, and all of a sudden, of course, I think we see them questioning Moses' and Aaron's leadership throughout Numbers, but they say, you know what, Moses and Aaron, we got this death sentence on us. I don't know if we like their leadership. We don't know if we like their leadership. They try to overthrow them, and we see this whole situation, and Moses actually takes the challenge on. He takes the challenge on. He says, hey, look at these speaks for God. And we actually have the ground swallowing up those that are rebelling against God. But what's interesting is we see in Numbers chapter 16, verse 11, it says, therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. Now, whether it's because Moses and Aaron are spokesmen for God, which I think that's the case, is they have traveled, got these individuals out of Egypt, so on and so forth, their countrymen. But it says, therefore, you and your company are gathered together against the Lord. They saw right through this. You're not really here against Moses and Aaron. Really, who you're against is God. You're trying to rebel against God. You're trying to rebel against God's leadership. We're not trying to give you a message from anyone else. All the messages come to us, and we demonstrate to you. We're not trying to take anything. We are the spokesman for God, because we're taking the words of God and just giving them out. Similar to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, you know, when we're trying to preach, when we're trying to teach, we try to speak as the oracles of God. They start to rebel. They say, you know what, we don't like your leadership, Moses and Aaron. But I think it goes a little step deeper than that when we look at Numbers chapter 16 verse 11. They're not rebelling against Moses and Aaron, but also God. They're saying, you know what, God? We don't really like this situation that we're in. Of course, they've been complaining about all kinds of things, their food situation, their water situation, all kinds of things. They're rebelling against God. You know what? You can rebel against God. It's not going to do you too much good either. You know, rebelling was a well-documented problem with Israel. Complaining, all of these things as they traveled. We can see that in Numbers chapter 14, verse 9. In fact, in Deuteronomy, they basically recount the situation. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 23. Israelite had a problem with rebelling. You know, a lot of people in our society are rebelling against God. And you know what's so sad is they think it's effective. They think it's working out for them. They think that they can rebel against God over and over again. They can deny His teaching. They think they don't have to study. They don't have to look at God's Word. They can just do it their way. They can be selfish, just speak what they want, and they think they'll be okay. The rebellion will not work against God. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, we find other group of people that's rebellious. I mean, we see a common trend that people rebel against God. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, it says, but this people have a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed week of the harvest. People have a rebellious heart. These people in Jeremiah had a rebellious heart. Israel's having a rebellious heart. They don't want to be under the authority of God. God teaches us to be obedient and not rebellious. In fact, I think in our personal lives, I think Christians miss that on occasion, is that overall, when we look at the Bible, it's teaching an obedient life more than a rebellious life. An obedient life more than a rebellious life. And I think we can see that in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." See, God says obedience more than rebellion, and when we go to rebellion, and when we rebel against God and His teachings, or even many times rebel just in our personal lives, we have to ask ourselves a question, are we doing the right thing? See, because God teaches obedience in many cases. Now, I'm not saying that we compromise the Christian belief, that we compromise the gospel, but I'm saying, more often than not, I think the Bible pushes us towards an obedient mindset more than a rebellious one. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Obedience. John chapter 15, verse 14, "You're my friends if you keep my commandments." 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "This is love, that we have walked according to His commandments." This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Obedience more than rebelliousness. The Lord has spoken, rebellion will do no good. It's interesting, after the judgment's laid down, hey, everybody over 20 is going to die, they start doing all kinds of things. They start mourning, they start fighting, they start rebelling. All these things start to happen. Do any of them do any good? No. Why? Because God has spoken. It's better to live your life in agreement with God. And to live in agreement with God is a beautiful and wonderful thing. And it shouldn't be something that's burdensome to us. When God gives us a decision, when God gives us a guideline, when God gives us a command, when God gives us a judgment, it should not be hard for us to follow. But what are you going to do? Are you going to mourn about what God has said? Are you going to fight against what God has said? Are you going to rebel against what God has said? It will do you no good. All you can do is agree with what God has said. You know, we look at this story. We have these individuals that get to the edge of the promised land, and God gives us an opportunity to go in. What a blessed opportunity to go into the promised land. And you know what they do? Is they say no. And you know what? God lays down the judgment. Very similar to our lives. Is that we, right now, as we live in our physical bodies, we're at the edge of the promised land. And God is saying, please come into the promised land. I have every aid you need, every assistant. We have His grace, we have His blood, we have the church, we have all these things. Come on into the promised land. And you know what people say throughout their life? No, 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 no. I'll mourn, I'll cry, because I don't want to go in because of all the obstacles. I'll fight against it, I'll rebel against it, and you know what will happen? They'll get the same death sentence as these Israelites. All those over 20 will die. All those individuals that had the opportunity and decided not for me. We want to become a New Testament Christian. We don't want you to come to the judgment and mourn. We don't want you to come to judgment and fight against God. We don't want you to come to the judgment in any case where you're not in a relationship that is good with God. Perhaps you need to make that relationship right this evening. We'll pray for you in any way that we can, help you in any way that we can. If you need to come to New Testament Christian, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live that faithful life, so that when the end comes and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we don't have to mourn. We don't have to fight. We don't have to rebel, but we can be in the promised land with our Father in heaven. Perhaps you're subject to His invitation. We ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.